Well, dear congregation, let's continue to worship our God this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to two places. John 14, we're going to read verses 26 and 27, and then Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And we're going to be spending the majority of our time in Philippians 4 this morning. But once again, John chapter 14, verses 26 to 27, and Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. At the end of 2020, beloved, what we need to hear more than anything is not the latest statistics on a vaccine or the latest and greatest mask. What we need to hear is the word of the living God. And we need to trust that word. So we're going to do that this morning with God's help. John chapter 14, verses 26 through 27. Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And now Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and we are thankful for it. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we ask the Lord for help? Father God, it has been a tumultuous year. And on the one hand, Father, we step back and we look at everything that has transpired, not only on the international scene, but the national scene, and not only in those respects, but also in our own homes, in our own church, in our own community. And we just ask, what in the world is going on, Father? What are you doing? And yet on the other hand, Father, I know that in my own life and in the lives of many who have communicated to me, this year has been a year where you have grown us tremendously, Father. We have been, in some respects, in many respects, forced to deal with things that we have left undone in years past, because of the quarantine, because of hardship, because of necessity. And Father, we see that 2020 has in many respects been a refiner's fire, and it has caused us to ask many probing questions of ourselves, and we thank you for that, Father. But Father, right now, we want, as we leave this year and step into a new one, we want this peace of which Jesus speaks. We want this peace of which Paul speaks. And Father, we don't want it as a platitude. We want it as a reality, Father. And I pray that you would give that to us. And I pray, Father, that we would realize that it is not a one and done thing. It is something that we must fight for and reorient ourselves to day in and day out. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would teach us to do that this morning in the ministry of your word. Help your servant to do that, we pray. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus gave us an incredibly powerful promise that I believe is seldom utilized in the Christian life. Paul spoke of it again in Philippians chapter 4, and it is the promise of peace. And it is a promise of peace that the world cannot give, that the world will not give, and that the world is incapable of giving. You know, we think of, you know, when the hippies put their two, you know, rabbit fingers up and they say peace, and it really doesn't mean anything. Maybe if you're on LSD, it means something more, but it really, in reality, doesn't mean anything. It is wishful thinking, but there is no power behind it. But Jesus, when he says that he leaves with his people, in this case with his disciples who will be the apostles, who will be the foundation of the church, so by extension to all God's people in all times and in all places, a peace that the world does not understand, it is precisely that. And this morning, what I wish to show you very simply is that this peace is grounded in one of the most untalked about or seldom talked about doctrines in the Christian life, and it is the doctrine of union with Jesus Christ. Our union with Jesus Christ gives us the environment in which we experience peace that the world cannot give, peace that the world does not understand, peace that as we leave 2020 and go into 21, listen to me, we do not find in masks, not saying you shouldn't wear a mask, not saying you should, follow your conscience, but in and of itself, there is no peace in this. In and of itself, there is no peace in a vaccine. Get a vaccine if your conscience wants to get it, that's fine. I'm not here to talk about that. But I am here to say, as a Christian, those things are tangential. They touch on things that are on the outskirts, but the bottom line is there's a God who stands behind all these things, and he can overturn the effects of a mask. He can overturn the effects of a vaccine. He could cause something else to kill you that the vaccine might protect you from. At the end of the day, there is a peace that God gives that surpasses all of those things. It even surpasses the circumstances in your life, the financial stability you may or may not have, the stability in a relationship with a person that you love that you may or may not have, the stability at work that you may or may not have. All of those things, if they were to be taken away, there is still peace like a river that flows out of the heart of the child of God that is situated in the soil of union with Christ and watered by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if I could put it that way. So I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about this. And one of the reasons I want to talk about it is because we so seldom make use of it. We're so busy looking for answers to the dilemmas in our lives, the dilemmas that we find ourselves in, the answer to our worries, the solution to our problems, when all along, as Jesus says, we have the Spirit within our hearts to remind us of this peace, no matter what the circumstance is, that Jesus gives us. In other words, we as Christians don't always think and act as Christians. You know what we do? We compartmentalize things. So the peace that the preacher talks about on Sunday, or the peace that I read about in my Bible this morning or in the evening, it gets compartmentalized and sectioned off from when I go into work on Monday morning and there's just a mess that I have to confront, or a boss that is a jerk, or kids need braces or don't have all the money to pay for the surgery, or whatever the case may be. We forget about that peace so quickly, and we descend into this state of worry and anxiety. It manifests itself in how we deal with worry. It manifests itself in how we allow our joy to be kidnapped by circumstances. And so when we do this, we must realize that such hopelessness and despair is a symptom of not thinking and living as those who are on union with Jesus Christ. Not thinking and living as those who are identified with Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and everything that he has and everything that he is yours through faith. It is not a platitude. It is not a cliche. It is reality. So this morning, I want to unpack this simple idea. Your position in Christ grounds your approach to life. Let me say that again. Your position in Christ grounds your approach to life. Now, there are some unbelievers out here, you know who you are, that everything I've said up until this point means absolutely nothing to you. It means absolutely nothing to you. It's like white noise. And I hope this morning that you're coveting just a little bit to know a little bit about what this peace that Jesus Christ offers is. Because if you're not in Jesus Christ through faith, you do not have union with Jesus Christ, and the closest you're going to get to peace is the hippie with the long hair and patchouli oil on his neck who puts up two bunny ears and says, peace. That's the closest you're going to get. It's wishful thinking. It's positive thinking. It's an alternate universe that doesn't exist. But Christ is offering this morning to all his people who believe in him through faith a peace that surpasses all understanding. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you three symptoms of this peace and then one soldier of this peace. Three symptoms and one soldier from Philippians 4. So number one, here's the first symptom of this peace that Christ gives. In Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So our first symptom is that rejoicing in the Lord is an internal symptom of union with Christ. Let me say that again. Rejoicing in the Lord is an internal symptom of union with Christ. Notice that he says, and this is very, very important, rejoice in the Lord. One of the most overlooked prepositions in the New Testament is in. Rejoice in Christ. Have faith in Christ. Find your joy in Christ. This is the blessed doctrine of union with Christ. You are in Christ. You are enveloped by Christ. You are robed with the righteousness of Christ. You are covered in the blood of Christ. In Christ. So that everything you look at is looked at through the lens of what God has done for you in Christ. And what does he say here? He says, rejoice. Rejoice in Christ. But I don't know if I'm going to have a job next week. Rejoice in Christ. If Christ gave you that job, he'll give you another job. And if you don't have a job for 3 or 4 weeks, it's because God has got something else for you. Who knows what it is? But here, Paul says, rejoice in Christ. And notice here that the rejoicing is not generic. Okay, this is not don't worry, be happy. You remember that song back in the 90s, don't worry, be happy. Nowhere in that song does it tell me why I shouldn't worry. Nowhere in that song does it tell me why I should be happy. But Paul here says rejoice in Christ. Why? Because he has taken your sins away if you believe in him, and God is no longer an enemy, but he is your loving Father. Because Christ has given you righteousness that will make you stand on the last day, where as we sang in the hymn, all tears will be wiped away, death will be eradicated, your enemy will be thrown into the lake of fire. Death will be gone, and forever and ever and ever you will worship the triune God. That is what you have waiting for you. And so rejoice is not only in Christ, and rejoice is not only not generic but specific, but rejoicing is extremely practical. Rejoicing is not in circumstance. Let me tell you something right now. Listen, the Lord is not a circumstance. The Lord is not a circumstance. And that's why Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He's going to repeat himself. He's following his master teacher when Jesus said, truly I say to you, verily, verily. I'm going to say it again. Verily, verily. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is not a circumstance. Your job is a circumstance. Your health is a circumstance. The state of your children is a circumstance. All those things are circumstances, but the Lord is not a circumstance. He is the solid ground upon which you stand and the solid ground upon which you will stand on the last day because of what Jesus Christ has done through you by his person and work. The Lord is not a circumstance. So Christ is good. He is good in the loss of my health. He is good in the loss of my job. He is good in my sorrow. He is good even in my pain. You say, preacher, you are seriously, certifiably crazy. Can we say that? The Lord's servant Job said that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. What do I have, beloved, when the Lord in his sovereignty, yes, not Satan, okay, not circumstances, when the Lord in his sovereignty with the scepter in his hand decides to take away my health or my loved ones or my riches or my status in society, Why is it that I can say that he is good? Because not one command of sovereignty comes to us except by the sovereign scepter of God. And Paul tells me in Romans 8:28 that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So even in this environment of pain, even in this environment of sorrow, God never ceases to be good. Now you tell me one thing in the world that can give you that. Tell me one thing. Nothing. Nothing in the world can give you that. But Christ, Christ can give you joy and sorrow. And you can say with Paul and with the choir of all the saints in all times and all places, the church militant and the church victorious, the church triumphant, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. So what makes more sense? To expect my rejoicing to find fertile soil in the shifting sand of circumstances or the eternal promises of God? Realizing my union with Christ brings great joy, great certainty, and great stability to this life. So, our rejoicing does not depend on fleeting circumstances. Instead, it rests, as I said, in the fertile soil of God's eternal promises that he gives us through faith in Christ. So that's one internal symptom. Let's go on to a second now. Number two, look at verse 5. Here we see that gracious humility is an external symptom of the blessed hope. Gracious humility is an external symptom of the blessed hope. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Paul exhorts us here to let our reasonableness be seen by everyone and tells us to do so. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Now, what does Paul mean by reasonableness here? Well, by reasonableness, he means this. When somebody irritates you, somebody really, really makes you angry, somebody slights you, somebody does something to offend you, we know, and you're going to hear this if you stay here more than two Sundays, as a Christian, you have two options. You can cover it with love. Love covers a multitude of sins, or you can address it. You can confront it, okay? But here, Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What's reasonable is to show mercy and grace and patience as often as you possibly can. Why? Here's why it's reasonable. Because you expect people to do the same to you, don't you? You expect people to do the same to you. If maybe somebody was offended and you didn't mean to offend, you expect them to do the same to you, to show mercy and grace and patience. And as Paul says, love believes all things. Love hopes all things. One of the things I always try to tell myself, and my wife tells me, and I try to tell you, and we're all trying to, we're in this thing, this experiment of fleshing this out as a people is, put the best construction on somebody's comment and somebody's action as much as you possibly can, unless you're forced to do otherwise, okay? Unless you're forced to do otherwise. Unless they make it patently clear that they are your mortal enemy and they are out to get you. Until then, people say stupid things. They do. People, I've seen it time and time again, especially when a loved one dies, and well-meaning saints go around that person who is grieving the loss of their loved one, and they just don't know what to say. And they say stupid things. They don't mean to say stupid things in most cases. They don't mean to. But this is what it means to be reasonable. And if I were in those shoes and I did that, I would hope that somebody would show mercy and grace and patience to me. And Paul's saying, be reasonable then. If you expect that from somebody else, then you do the same. So let your reasonableness be known to everybody and let it be seen by everybody, both believer and unbeliever alike. But then he says in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Now, I believe, I mean, commentators say this either means that he's talking about the Lord being omnipresent, he's there, he's at hand, he's with you, he's at your side, or it means that it's referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's the latter. I think he's saying the Lord is at hand, he's coming. And so what that means is one of the motivations for my reasonableness is the second coming of Jesus Christ, okay? The second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes to judge the living and the dead. That means he's going to judge those who are persecuting you. He's going to judge those who are making fun of you. He's going to judge those who are maligning you. He's going to eradicate the diseases that are afflicting you and afflicting your loved ones. He's going to get rid of this stinking virus. It's going to be gone, okay? The Lord is at hand. Be reasonable. The Lord is at hand. Be reasonable. There will be justice. Christians will be avenged for all the trouble and persecution that they have suffered at the hands of non-believers. Meanwhile, be tolerant of them. My temporal tolerance of all people is fueled by my end time or eschatological promise of Christ's second coming. But what if they don't deserve grace from me? You might ask that question. Beloved, did we deserve grace? We didn't. We did not deserve grace. I think of all the stupid things that I would say to Christians, typically family, before I became a believer, and they just bit their tongue. They didn't say anything because they knew the Lord was working on me. They were gracious and long-suffering, and instead of pouring out words to me, they poured out words on their knees before the Father in heaven in prayer for my soul. Be gracious. Live as one who is in union with Christ. So internal rejoicing in the eternal promise given to us by Christ is one symptom. Externally showing gracious humility to those who don't deserve it is an external symptom. But now, rejoicing in the Lord and showing gracious humility isn't going to make those troubling circumstances go away. So what do we do when we're tempted to worry about troubling circumstances? We see the answer in verse 6, and this is our third symptom here. Prayerful thanksgiving is a symptom of union with Christ. Prayerful thanksgiving is a symptom of union with Christ. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. He's exhorting us, and you've heard this, but I'm going to say it again, to turn your worry list into a prayer list. Now, I don't know of anybody who literally keeps a worry list. There might be some of you out there, I don't know. Maybe you can market that, I don't know. You probably can in this world. But as a Christian, I should turn my worry list, be it physical or mental, into a prayer list. That's what Paul's saying. And this is one of the most practical things we can learn from this passage. I'm sure that you all worry to some degree or another. And what does worry do? Well, worry causes serious mental stress and sometimes can even lead to physical complications. You've heard the old cliche, worrying doesn't solve anything. Well, there's a lot of common grace truth in that. And it's very true, but there's something more profound that we ought not to miss here. If we really believe that God exists, and if we really believe that he is all-powerful, that means that he's going to bring about in time and in your life whatever he wants to happen. He's sovereign. Maybe that's cancer. Maybe that's the loss of a loved one. Maybe that is an illness. Maybe that's another year as a single person, not being married. Okay? Maybe it's loneliness. And if God has planned that you will experience that, then it's going to happen. And worrying will not and does not and cannot change that. So we only have a few options. We can worry about it, which will afflict us spiritually and mentally and physically. Okay? It's going to make us focus on what doesn't exist in a parallel universe, right? Where you don't have cancer and you don't have loneliness and you don't have a lost loved one. Or you can accept what God has brought about in history in your life and seek something that he has promised every child of God. You see, there's something that God has promised to anyone who will put his or her trust in his son that is by far the best option for working through any situation in life. And one of those things is thanksgiving. How do we give thanksgiving? How do you give thanksgiving when things are tough? Well, let me break something down for you, okay? One of the ways that God grows you is by putting you in the furnace. That's how he grows you, okay? Few people grow when everything is going well. In fact, when everything's going well, which I'm a fan of that, I'm a big fan of things going well, okay? But the effect that it typically has on us, especially spiritually, is atrophy. Spiritual atrophy. Things are going well. Especially we in America. When things are going well, bills are being paid, everything's going great, health is fine, we feel incredibly independent. And feeling independent is not conducive to spiritual growth. Feeling dependent is very conducive to spiritual growth. And how much more dependent are you going to feel when you're in a trial and you can't fix it yourself, okay? There's no app on your phone that's going to fix it. Believe it or not, there's no YouTube video that somebody has made that's going to solve all your problems. All you can do is throw yourself on the mercies of God and say, God, please help. I believe. Help my unbelief. God, break through this situation in a way that none of us could imagine and bring glory to yourself in so doing. And by the way, grow me and make me more dependent on you. So that even in the times when things are well, I will abhor independence and be even more dependent on you as I get on my knees and I give thanksgiving for the things that you have given me, for the things that you are doing, for the things that you're going to do, for the little sparks of growth I see not only in myself, but in my wife and my children and my brothers and my sisters and other parishioners in this church. Father, help me to give thanksgiving. This is what Paul is calling us to do. But another thing it does, besides making us grow through trials, is it makes us long for heaven more. John MacArthur wrote a book. I can't even remember what it was called. It's probably changed through the years, but it was a book about heaven. And I remember him saying in an interview one time, he's all, it was one of the most underwhelming books that I ever wrote because nobody really thinks about heaven anymore. I mean, we're in a first world country, right? I mean, who could think about heaven when, you know, you have electricity going through the walls and Wi-Fi, you know, cooking your brain. And I mean, we've got everything, man. Heaven? I mean, this is heaven, right? Isn't this heaven on earth? It's not heaven on earth when four-year-olds get leukemia. That's not heaven on earth. It's not heaven on earth when adultery destroys a marriage and a family. It's not heaven on earth when alcohol destroys a marriage and family and relationships. It's not heaven on earth when mental instability racks a person's hope and sends them spiraling into despair. There are some people in the Christian church called preterists. Some of them are heretics, some of them are not. The ones who are heretics are the ones that believe that Jesus came back in 70 AD and we're in heaven now. And my best theological argument against that is, have you watched the 5 o'clock news? Do you see and hear the world in which we live? Yes, this is my Father's world, but it is a broken world. And even the mountains and the seas cry out in groaning anguish for redemption. I want to long for heaven more. I want to long for heaven more. And so even in the midst of trial, Paul is reminding me that I can thank God that the trial in God's sovereignty is causing me to want heaven more. So there's a thread that runs through all of these verses that is a byproduct of union with Christ, and it's joy and certainty. Because you are in Christ, nothing can rob your joy, nothing can rob your destiny. Your destiny is secure, and that gives you true, everlasting joy. The storms of life will seek to steal that joy away from you, but I'm going to tell you right now that no one can truly rob it from you. But you may be convinced at times that you have lost it. So how can this joy and certainty be guarded and preserved? And that's our final consideration this morning. How can this joy and certainty be preserved by the soldier of peace? Look at finally at verse 7. We've looked at three symptoms. Now we're going to look at a soldier. Union with Christ is the soldier of peace that guards your heart and mind. Look at verse 7. So he says, you know, give thanksgiving and your prayer to God. Turn your worry list into a prayer list. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. And look at these last three words, beloved, in Christ Jesus. One of the most precious prepositions in the whole New Testament is in. In Greek, it's en. In English, it's in. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And that's why the Psalms talk about God as a mighty tower, a mighty fortress, a refuge that the righteous run into and are safe. They run into and they are safe. And this morning, I want to call you to run into Christ Jesus and all his riches and all the treasure and all his righteousness and his blood, which covers your sins. And though you show up to a ball filthy with holes in your clothes and stains and coal all over your face, you show up to that ball and God takes you through Jesus Christ and he cleanses you and he puts you in a white tuxedo and there you are to enjoy the pleasures of this ball. That's what God has done for you in Christ. He has made you pure. And because of that, I want you to notice there is a sentinel, a guard here. This language, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts. It's a military term. It's a military term that literally means like a sentinel or a guard that's standing on his post and he is keeping out all the riffraff. He is keeping out anyone who does not have clearance to get into that mighty refuge, that mighty tower, that mighty fortress. And you, as the child of God, are called to run into that mighty fortress, to run into that refuge in Jesus Christ. And notice that it guards two things. It guards your mind, and it guards your heart. I want to talk about those very briefly. Number one, it guards your mind. Why? Because it's in your mind that you do all your reasoning. All your reasoning. And one of the things that we are so good at, especially you worrywarts out there, we're so good at, and I've said this time and time again, I'm going to repeat myself, I don't care, we all need to hear it, okay, is we prognosticate, okay, about what's going to happen next, what's going to happen tomorrow. We love to play chess in our head. Well, if this happens and that happens and this happens, and we're reasoning, we're using our intellects. God, you gave me this intellect and this is what I'm doing. Well, God also reminds you of Genesis 3 when your intellect was plunged into sin and now it doesn't function as it ought. It doesn't function as it ought. Because if it were functioning as it ought, perpetually, it would trust in God no matter what. It would see the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, not simply as a doctrine, but something that is applicable every single day of my life. That God is sovereign over everything. And here's the thing, it's not that God can bring me out of a trial. It's not that God will bring me out of a trial. All of that is true, I know that. But it's also this, and this is what we miss, the second part of that. That if God in his sovereignty has put me into a trial, it's the best thing for me. It's the best thing for me. Yeah, but God, I don't like it. I know, child, I know. I know you don't like it. But just as you who have children tell your children, mommy knows best, daddy knows best, so your Father in heaven knows best. And if he wants you there, there's nothing on heaven and earth that's going to take you out unless he says, through his guards of peace, yes, you have clearance. It's time for you to come out. The hymn Laden with Guilt says this, "This is the judge that ends the strife where wit and reason fail." He's talking about the promises of God. "This is the judge that ends the strife where wit and reason fail. My guide to everlasting life through all this gloomy veil. O may thy counsels, mighty God, my roving feet command, nor I forsake the happy road that leads to thy right hand." Beloved, keep in mind that the road that leads to God's right hand is often fraught with gloomy tears and a gloomy veil and trials, but they are given by the Lord. Secondly, what else does this guard guard? It guards your heart. Why? Because whereas the mind is where you reason, and it needs to be guarded by this peace, this union with Christ. So our heart is where we trust. That's what we trust in. It's the place where either fear or affection grows. And one of the things that the guard is there for, the peace that Jesus Christ gives is there for, is to extinguish the fear and grow and nurture and cultivate the affection. He wants to grow and cultivate the affection that you have toward Christ even through the trial. That's why, once again, Job can say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What's the answer? Worship. May the name of the Lord be praised. Wow. That's what the child of God can do. So where have you sought to find your joy this morning, dear people of God? If you're not joyful, if you're not content or at peace, if you're anxious or depressed or lonely or sad, would you be willing to diagnose your own condition this morning? Trace your expectations back to their core. Trace your expectations back to your mind, what you believe, and to your heart in what you trust, and discover if your rejoicing is in circumstances or God, who is not a circumstance. And if you've never known what it's like to trust in Christ, you've heard everything I've said this morning, like, huh, sounds like a pipe dream. I want to say to you this morning, it's not a pipe dream, it's real. And one day, the groanings of the earth and the groanings of the children of God will be manifested in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus Christ comes from heaven to make all things new. He has made us new here. If anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are new. Old things have passed away. And that which is new internally will be made new externally when Christ comes back. And you could be a part of that new heavens and new earth if you turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And if you've already done that this morning, then let me say this. Do the taunts of non-believers who would unsettle you bring you down, or do you show tolerance to them? Do you have a worry list, or do you turn it into a prayer list? Do your circumstances of life overwhelm you, or do you seek to let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard you? If you know Christ, you've been justified, and you are being sanctified, but still find yourself fretting and worrying and not looking at life through the joy that comes in Christ, then I want to remind you that it is even for this sin that Christ has died. See how Christ loves you? See how Christ loves you. Even when we doubt him, he loves us. He loves us. He showers us with love. He showers us with praise because the Father showers Christ with praise. And we are in him through faith. So this is your Lord, and in him you have something that can never be taken away, life eternal preserved for you in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you for the peace, Father, that is nothing like what this world can give. There is no alternative. Anything that is marketed as alternative, Father, is made in China. It just does not match up to the true quality of heavenly production given to us by Jesus Christ. And so, dear Father, this morning, I pray that we would look beyond the cheap imitations and find refuge in Jesus Christ. And Father, I know that so many in this congregation need exactly that right now. So break through the infelicities of this preacher's words, and may your Spirit deliver to all of us, Father, this peace that surpasses all understanding. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand for the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,
send you out with the benediction of your King. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You are dismissed.